the Old Testament to Psalm 1. Very familiar scripture portion. Very familiar psalm, and I'm going to read for you in your hearing from that psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now last time we looked generally, and not only at the beginning of this psalm, as it serves as the first and the chief introduction to all the other psalms, but we noted how this psalm begins with a word of blessing. It's a combination of plural with singular. The word blessed is really in the plural and speaks about the blessedness that belongs to a man because of God's grace, favor, love, and mercy. Certainly in the New Testament we read in the words of Paul spoken by the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus, as in the first chapter, verse 3, as he begins to praise God and to bless the name of the Lord for all his benefits. He begins by saying, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." And so we recognize, as we are reading this psalm, and this psalm is not saying to us and giving us an equal sign, if you do this or if you don't do this, you will receive the blessings of God. This is a pronouncement upon God's blessings, and all those blessings that flow only from God through Jesus Christ in our salvation. We are of all men blessed. Blessed. And of course we looked at a number of scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament that instructed us on our state and our condition of blessing. And so as we look at this, we're looking at it as a description of the character, the evidence of the fruits of the Spirit in a believer's life. These are marks and characteristics of a believer, of a Christian, of a man who is blessed by God, one who is just. We read, of course, from Proverbs 3:33, "The curse of the Lord is upon or is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just." Now we are just not because we do justly, but we are just because we have been justified by the grace of God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that puts a difference. And so we've noted, as we've seen certainly in other times when we've ever spoken about a word or a scripture from the Psalms, the Psalms present us so beautifully this parallel Hebrew poetry that intensifies from sometimes within a verse or sometimes from verse to verse, intensifies either in comparison or in contrast, or even in the verse itself, either a word of description of the sin or sinner or the righteous and doing righteously. And we see it. We see it especially in this psalm. We'll see it in some of the others, the few psalms that we'll be looking together at, Lord willing, before we go on to our regular series. It will be coming, hopefully, in time, by the Lord's will, in days to come. But it's a most remarkable psalm. And as I mentioned, just like the Ten Commandments, we have what seems to be in the negative, but with the negative, there's the positive. Blessed is the man, that's positive. But we have this intensification in the use of words. So this psalm is an instruction to us as God's people, but it's a warning to God's people. As we look at the marks and characters and the fruits of the Spirit and the blessings of God's grace in our lives, that we not be entrapped, or we might not fall into the temptation and follow after the corruption and pollution that the world and those who live in the world present to us, that we might be on our guard and not fall into those enticements which speak not of godliness but ungodliness. Again, Paul, writing over to the church at Corinth in the 5th chapter, the 11th verse, instructs us to walk not as children of darkness but children of the light, because God is light, Christ is light, the Holy Spirit within us is light, and we seek to fellowship with Him and walk in the light as He is in the light. And so Paul instructs and warns and says in that 11th verse, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So a Christian, one who is blessed, blessed in all the blessings that are present and that are eternal in Christ Jesus, seeks out of love and obedience, out of faith and out of gratitude, to walk or to conduct his life in such a manner that not only it will please God, but that he might be a right testimony to the world. So we have this beautiful psalm that presents us that instruction and that contrast and comparison. And we have it in the beginning, at least in verse 1, and later on we see it's followed in the other verses. And we're not really going to get past, I might as well warn you, verse 1 today. We have this comparison of the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful, or the scoffers, as they walk, or they stand, or they sit, whether it's in the council, or the way, or the seat. Now those are three, three, and three. So it's not incidental or accidental that this is written in such a way to intensify and give us, as best as we're able to find within this beautiful psalm and these few verses that we've read together, this insight. Now, it doesn't say everything that could be said. I mean, everything that needed to be said, it could be said, is said in Scripture in its entirety. And we look from Scripture to Scripture to find a further instruction. But in these words, especially in verse 1, when we read about the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful, or the scoffers, as they walk, stand, and sit, we do have a succession of words that express really the totality of life, or the course of life. So often we read in other scripture, in the Old Testament, particularly in the New Testament, the idea of walk, or having our conversations, And we know when it speaks in the New Testament about our conversations, it's not just speaking about the words of our mouth, but it's another general reference to the course of our lives. Yes, how we think, how we speak, how we conduct ourselves among men from day to day throughout our whole course of our life. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And so Christians know that they're bought with the precious blood of our Savior, and we're not our own, and we glorify God whether we eat or we drink. And the whole course of our life is operated and is showing forth the principles and the statutes and the glory of the Lord as He instructs us and gives us wisdom. This psalm is really reflected in another way. If you turn over a few pages in your Bible, go to Psalm 26. It's kind of given to us in reverse, in similar words, not necessarily identical, but in similar words. The psalmist, David, of course, is speaking. You can start verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I've trusted also in the Lord, therefore shall I not slide. Again, this psalm, as Psalm 1, is speaking about the Lord, capital letters. It's Jehovah. This is a covenant psalm, a covenant promise to the covenant people of God. As God is in covenant and bound to them in His Word and in Christ, so they are bound to Him by His grace in the Holy Spirit. So that it's not a reference to all mankind. All mankind can't follow or understand this. This is to the Lord's people. So here in this psalm, he says, you can look at verse 4. And in verse 4 and 5, he says a similar thing than we read in Psalm 1, verse 1. He says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. So will I compass thy altar, O Lord. Did I read verse 4? I started with verse 4. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with disassemblers. Verse 4 and 5 that reflect really what we're reading here in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's another verse in the Bible that I think is so pertinent to us that expresses somewhat of what is encompassed in the instruction of this psalm, and that's found over in the book of Amos. The prophet Amos declares for us in chapter 3, verse 3. He does so in a question. It's one of those rhetorical questions that's asked, that in its asking and in its substance, the answer is to be understood, and the answer is to be given. And a lot of times we find that in Scripture as well. And the question is very, very sensible. I mean, it's a very physical thing, but in it there's a beautiful spiritual principle. It asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, how in the world would we go out, you and I, at some time, and take a walk on the boardwalk, just to have fellowship or whatever we were going, if you were determined to go north and I was determined to go south? You'd be walking your way and I would be walking my way. See, there has to be some agreement. Agreement. There's agreement. That's where the word in the New Testament, heresy, really comes from. There's no agreement. There has to be agreement on the same things. We have to have the same mind, the same purpose. I think of that glorious passage in Philippians where Paul saying, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to agree with Christ. His purpose for us must be our purpose. His principles must be our principles. His doctrines has to be our doctrines. His confessions of Scripture has to be our confessions of Scripture. And so this presents the beautiful picture of the idea of the believer, the creation, the elect of God, as they find from Scripture in God's way the principles and the statutes, those things that cause them to live. Now again, as I mentioned, this threefold is a very beautiful picture. They have walk, stand, and sit, and expressed in these threefold, certainly in the negative, and the negative is very important in Scripture. As I mentioned last week, and I've mentioned so many times, even when we look at the Ten Commandments, which are positive in the sense they tell us what our obligations are, they also tell us what sin is and express the nature of sin, but they principally, all but really one, express it in a negative format. And there's too much, and I've heard it, you probably heard it, I hear it all the time, I read it or I hear it. There are too many people that all just want to be positive. Well, the Bible is not all positive. It's positive in the negative fashion, it's negative in the positive fashion. When we read to do, we read do not. And it's, the Scripture is, so it gives us a fuller understanding, of our obligations, and even the great doctrines of the Christian faith. Not only are we to believe certain things, we're not to believe other certain things, you say. And that's found throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end. From the first couple chapters in Genesis when our father Adam was instructed what not to do, as well as the blessings that he had and he could perform in serving God. And we have to have a full understanding of that. But there's an intensity, there's a threefold intensity, I think, of the successive degrees of deterioration when you are walking and conducting your lives, when you begin to stand, and then finally when you are so involved, you're able to sit with those not only who do not know the Lord, but despise the things of the Lord. And that's seen again in those three words that are used. The ungodly, the sinners, and the scoffers. That term of the ungodly, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now there's two ideas here, both the counsel and the ungodly. Now the ungodly are those who are godless. The root word, Hebrew word that comes on, is very interesting, and it means to loose. To loose so to become abnormal or wicked. Loosing yourselves from God and all that God has given and all that God has instructed. I think the same thing, and I don't want to run over there because I plan to go from Psalm 1 really to Psalm 2, is seen in Psalm 2 in the opening when we see that the world and all them that are in it are what? They want to loose themselves from God. It's the same thing we find over in Romans 1 that speaks about men who have been given, at least naturally or through the things of nature, a beautiful witness of the Godhead of God, His supernatural power, His sovereignty, His wisdom, His power, and yet they have done and do everything they can to suppress it. He goes on to say, that is Paul by the Holy Spirit in that first chapter, and you can look it up yourself, later in verse 28, there's certainly a progression there, and I'm not preaching on Romans chapter 1, but it does tell us in verse 28 that they don't like to retain. They don't like to retain the knowledge of God. And we live in a day, I'm convinced, as never before, at least in modern history, in modern civilization, of a godless, wicked society in every avenue of culture and life, whatever discipline in life, whether it's the field of mathematics or music, science, education, policies, politics, or whatever, do not want to retain even the basic knowledge or restraints that God has placed over man. They want to follow, as never before, the old temptation that Satan brought to Adam and Eve, to do what you're going to do, and you'll be God and decide for yourself. And in every area, there's an assault. They want to so loose themselves. And you could trace anything you wanted to trace in any avenue or perspective of our understanding or our culture or whatever to that very thing, loosing. Did they say that in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ when he fed them and did miracles and healed the sick and had a message of God to them, unfolded the Old Testament, and what did they say about him? And that's what the world says. That's what being ungodly is, ungodless. It's not having another God or seeing self as God, but loosing yourself. They said what? We will not have this man over us. Not going to happen. You know, there's such a, and you see that too everywhere. You see it on the news, you read it in your magazine. You take time for yourself. You hear it in churches, take time for yourself. Go to your internet, blah, blah, blah. The very opposite of what the scripture directs us to do. Yeah, take time for yourself and be more self-centered, be more selfish. Me, we live in a society of me, 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 everywhere. And this is the ungodly. They have no time for God. They don't want to be bothered with God. And they have created in their own heart and their own mind these false idols. Of all, they might not even create a single idol and bow down to it, but they're bowing down to themselves. That's primarily what all this mass social media is all about. Me, 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 me. See what I have done. See what I think. See, 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 see. And all that it gets, man is in trouble. Well, the Bible tells us we're not to seek the counsel of the ungodly. We're not to seek after the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, we're not to follow their principles. That's what counsel is. Their plans, their principles. what they think, what they do, what is their value is not our value, plans and principles to shape where we are going, what we are doing, what we are thinking. God, you know, Paul said it so beautifully over in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I heard a lot of that when I was young. I was young once. Don't believe it. You might not believe it now. I was a teenager. I was a young person. And in the circles that I grew up with, we constantly heard messages from Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to the world. You know, I told you many times when I was in college, our president of the college used to speak against Jell-O. He did it as a, and I like Jell-O, you know that. I like it with all kinds of fruit in it, you know, to have a nice Jell-O salad. But this is why it stuck with me, because he preached about against Jell-O. He wasn't preaching about Jell-O, he was preaching against worldliness. And how Jell-O had never a mold or a shape of its own. That if you put it in a round dish, it was round. If you put it in a square dish, it was square. He said you couldn't, what? Couldn't nail it to the wall. So he said, be against something even if it's against Jell-O. Be against Jell-O. And this is the conformity we've seen so much. And over these years, seen more and more those who say and identify and want to identify with the benefits of Christianity or the church or Christ have become less and less God-like and more world-like. Well, the Bible reminds us very clearly in the book of James, in James chapter 3, I think it's verse 3, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And if you want to be a friend of the world or find the principles of the world or the wisdom of the world or the counsel of the world, which is bankrupt and vain of the truth, if you want to follow that, then you're an enemy with God. This is not just a word from the psalmist in the Old Testament. This is a word that we hear from the very beginning, throughout Old and New Testament. So don't walk in their counsel, don't seek their counsel, because their manner of life, their thinking is totally absent from it. God, they've loosed themselves. You know, over in the book of Matthew, Jesus reminds us there's a broad way. There's a broad way. And then there's a narrow way. And so many want to find the easy way, the broad way, and conduct their way and their life just like everyone else. Well, that's not the way of a righteous man and the man who's blessed. He needs to be warned of the way of sinners. Not only the counsel. Now, again, we see that you walk and then you take a stand. You stand in the way of sinners. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Well, the word for sinners here is a familiar word in Scripture. We recognize some of the words in Scripture that speak of sin, make the idea of breaking. The one word that was just used, ungodly, is the idea of loosing from. This one has really missed the mark. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The world outside of Christ misses God's mark each and every day as they live. They come short of the glory of God. And there's a way that seemeth right to men, but the Bible tells us certainly in Proverbs, and you're familiar with that, the end is what? Seems right to him, but the ends are what? Death. The ends are destruction. So you don't want to find yourself walking after the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing. And the idea of standing, I like that word too, because there's a principle involved in that. The Bible tells us to stand for things and to stand against something. Over in Ephesians, and I make many references to this over the years, that last chapter, dealing with the armor of God, Paul reminds us, having done all to stand for truth, stand for righteousness, stand for God, it says, having done all to stand, stand. So walking is one possession, one activity. Standing is, we're looking at another thing altogether, has the idea of deliberate. When you take a stand for something, or if you take a stand against something, there's some deliberate action. You're full of conviction. You're standing your ground. It's an activity. So you don't want to be standing with sinners, those who miss the mark, and they don't care if they ever hit the mark. They're not thinking about God at all. And finally, of course, we here see the idea of sitting. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, there are a number of things we see here. Not only are these ungodly who don't walk according and want to loose themselves from the restraints of God, not only are these the sinners who miss the mark of God, but these are the scorners, those who have progressed to the point that they have rejected God and His Word, and they ridicule, they mock, and heap contempt. We're living in an age like that. Everywhere you have, there's contempt against God and godliness and the great truths of Scripture. They have thrown a truth into the streets and trample upon it and call it sinful and evil, and they commend the things that are sinful and harmful as those things which are good. They are the scornful. Now, again, the idea of sitting is the idea we find fellowship and agreement with that. And actually, particularly in the Old Testament, well, certainly in the New Testament as well, when you get to the book of Revelation and you see God seated in His throne and symbolically presenting to us the fact that believers are able jointly to sit and to rule as a picture of the blessings of eternal life in heaven, etc., etc. The idea is sitting. When one sat at the gate of the city, what was he doing? He was judging. He was judging by giving out not only his opinion, but his authority. So here we see a hardening. There's a hardening of the mindset, the heart, the will of those outside of grace, outside of God. And we don't want to find ourselves entrapped and allured and tempted, and to find ourselves in the fellowship and the company of those who not only know not God, but despise God, and would put anything and everything in the way of the righteous and the godly to prevent them from doing and loving God as they should. It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? Blessed is the man. that does not walk, does not find in the council, or takes his place, or finds fellowship with the ungodly, the sinners, or the scornful. Let us pray.